I'm going to pray in a second, but if you guys don't know, what we're about to look at is actually the most difficult logical passage that that Paul ever uses, essentially. This is his highest and most difficult logic that we're dropping into this morning, and it's even worse in the Greek. Let me tell you, it's been hard, but I think there's something really good here for us this morning. I think there's a beautiful thing that we're told, and it's a thing about suffering, because it just so happens that our lives are filled with suffering, and it's suffering that God has allowed. And now Paul is going to speak to this and tell us why exactly all of this has taken place. So let's just bow our heads. We're going to pray, and then we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, and we'll go there. Let's just ask the Lord to help us. I know I at least need it. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, thank you for your word, and thank you for the whole message, the whole counsel that you have for us. And we pray that you would help us to understand what this means. It's not easy, but we pray that you would give us the strength to find what it is you're trying to tell us, and also to be filled with a hope because of it, a hope that explains why we suffer, a hope that explains why we're sinners and we didn't really have much of a choice about it, a hope that gives us every expectation, Lord, that you will bring great glory and light and love into our lives if we will but trust you. In your name, amen. All right, now think about to the 26th of February, 2022. What has just happened? Anybody know? The 26th of February, 2022. Any guesses on what took place? Oh, come on now. It should be fresh. Any guess? That's right. We're 2 days into the war with Ukraine. We're 2 days into the war with Ukraine, and Russia is at the doorstep of Kyiv. Okay, the doorstep. They are knocking on the door of the main city. Okay? And things are looking pretty down, and it just so happens that there is this bridge into the city at one of the spots, and I know that many of you have seen this video, but I'll just remind you what happened. They decide that they're going to blow up the bridge, but they arrive and they're too late. They can see that the army is coming and that in a matter, maybe in 30 minutes, they're going to be across. And so one of them, they have all the weapons that they're going to use to blow up the bridge. It's all in this truck. And so one particular man, the one right behind me, you can see his picture, or you can now, that gentleman right there, okay? He gets in the van, he drives it to the center of the bridge, and he blows it up, okay? He dies in the process. He blows it up, and it blows up the bridge, okay? One man, one decision, it has made a ton of difference, a huge ripple effect of difference. I mean, at this point, it was basically assumed that Russia was going to win in a matter of days, and this came out. And it was like, wow, they're really going to fight this off. Remember when it took place? One person, one choice, a tremendous, huge impact for good. And one person and one choice can make a huge difference for the entire world. One person and one choice can also make a huge difference for evil, okay? It's hard to imagine that any of this would have happened if it wasn't for one particular person. Vladimir Putin, okay? He insisted. Everybody said, don't do that. It's a bad decision. He went and did it anyway. And so we have these two ideas. You have one decision for good, and it leads to incredible repercussions for good. And also you have one decision for evil, and it leads to all sorts of evil repercussions. Well, what does the Bible say? In this morning's section, we have one man, we have one action, and we have a result for everyone. That's how it works. One man, one action, one result. Now we have two men who do this, okay? Two men. First, we've got this tragic choice that this guy that we're all related to, called Adam, made. Okay, the first man, the first son of God, okay? He was made in God's image. And he makes this terrible decision, and we're all living with the repercussions to this very day, and it is a bad thing that he has done, and it is a bad thing that we are living through him. Let's just be honest. But we have a second man who made a brave choice, a righteous choice, who laid down his life, and he brings life in precisely the same way that Adam destroyed life, he renews life. But it's not just that Jesus matched what Adam did, it's that he completely overcomes it. Okay, so this is the big idea this morning that we'll be thinking about. The life, joy, hope, and righteousness that Jesus gives far eclipses the sin and the death that Adam brought. Or we could just say, all Jesus gives far eclipses the evil that Adam brought. All Jesus gives far eclipses the evil Adam brought. Let's start by noting how Jesus reverses what Adam does. And we're going to see this in verse 12. This is chapter 5 we're in. So if you don't have your Bibles in front of you, pick up your Bibles. We're in chapter 5, 1132. We're going to be starting in verse 12. This is what it says. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who do not sin by breaking or in the pattern of breaking the command as Adam did, who is a type or a pattern of the one who is to come. Is a type of the one who is to come. So I don't know if you've ever heard someone say that every problem, if you look a bit at it, every bad thing, that eventually it goes back to a man. There's always a man involved. If you've heard that, if you maybe said that, you're right. Okay, you're right. It does go back to a man, and the man's name is Adam. The man's name is Adam. Adam starts this domino effect, which is eventually going to knock you over, okay? He's infected with a very bad virus, but it turns out that that virus is now, every person that is born has this virus in them, and it's far worse than COVID. It's far worse than anything we can imagine. Adam's decision, which he thought was just a one-time decision, has huge implications for all of us through, and we have this spiral, don't we? We have one sin, death, all sin, all die. And so we have this disease that Adam gives us. Thanks a lot, Adam. You stink. Now, a few points along with this, okay? The first is, Adam and Eve aren't an allegory here. These are not like, you know, just metaphorical images for you, you know, about some, you know, humanity or something. These are real people, the two people who have really lived. Now, some of us here think, I don't, but some of us think that God kind of used evolution to produce human beings. And that's okay, all right, that's okay. I don't hold that position because I don't buy the science, really. But if you do hold that position, you really need to know that there were actually, at some point, two human beings, the first human beings, Adam and Eve, okay? That's an important thing to realize. Because if you don't believe in Adam and Eve, you don't believe that there's any first sin, and you also don't believe that there's a need for Jesus to come and fix something. It has to be that this person actually exists, okay? So that's the first thing that we need. This isn't an allegory. We're not talking about some fairy tale thing off in a long way to speak about how we all feel regret about our sin. But these are real people, and this real person really messed up. Number two, Paul is just echoing the story that we find in Genesis 3 through 6, Adam's first family. That's what it is, the first family. And what is this first family like? Well, it starts with God and Adam. Eve isn't around yet, but it starts with God and Adam, and he's in this garden, and he gives Adam everything he could want, essentially, and he says, you can do anything you want, Adam, anything you want, except for, wait a minute, there is this one tree in the middle of the garden. Don't touch that one. Don't eat that one. If you do, you'll die. Okay, and that's the way to get out of the family, you see. God has given Adam a choice, whether he's going to stay in the family, trust God, or say, you're not my dad. I don't know you, okay? And what happens? Adam takes the fruit and eats it. Now, some of you might say, actually, but wasn't it Eve that took the fruit and ate it? Yes, it was. But Eve, if you'll notice, she doesn't exist when God says, don't take the fruit and eat it. She's not in the picture. Adam is the only one that knows the specific violation. Eve is being deceived by the serpent. Adam knows better, okay? He knows the rule. Adam has the law. Adam breaks the law. Okay, so he takes it and he eats it, and then the most shocking thing happens after this. Okay, something happens when they eat that fruit. It's not like they say, wow, it turns out it tastes like mango, and that's it, okay? What they discover is that now they look inside themselves and something has changed. They become broken people. They're ashamed of their nakedness, but it's just terminology for something's wrong with us. So we are not acceptable to God anymore. And then they are forced out of the garden. They're forced out of God's presence. Now, here's the big shocker. They all have children. They have lots of kids, Adam and Eve. And their children, they don't get a second tree. God doesn't make another tree and say, hey, you know, you have a choice about eating that fruit. They just start out default sinners. And so the very first child that is born gets to a certain age, becomes jealous of the younger child, and takes him out to a field and kills him. And then you go a few generations down, and killing just becomes common. They make a saying about it. Don't cross me or I'll kill you, says Lamech. Okay? He's saying, it's all about me. Sin has just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And then chapter 6 of Genesis, God says, every inclination of humans' hearts all the time is wicked. All the time is wicked. If only we would believe that what we are thinking is quite often really evil and very self-centered. But we don't buy it. We think we're good. No, every inclination of man's heart is wicked all the time. So this is the story that Paul is alluding to. It's all gone wrong. And the result is that death reigns. That's the third thing. Death reigns. And it says here, there's an interesting aside. It says, before the law came, death reigned. And after the law comes, death reigns. Death just kind of reigns. It doesn't matter whether you have the law, which tells you God's requirement, or if you don't have the law, how is it going to help? Because you continue to sin. And death is like a terrible boss that you wish you could quit and you can't get out. You cannot get out of that job and you can't get away from this guy. And the death that is being spoken about, because we all end up sinning, it's a spiritual death more than it's even a physical death. And so this is the idea. The idea is that Adam and Eve, where do they end up? They end up outside of God's presence. And where do we start? We start outside of God's presence. And if things continue on in that manner, then after we die, we go and spend time outside of God's presence forever, okay, in a place of darkness. This is the way the Bible describes what happens to some people at the end of their lives. They spend eternity alone in darkness, right? God is over there and he is light, but I'm not near him. I'm in the dark. This is what Adam brought. Thank you so much, Adam. As one particular commentator said, I feel like if I saw Adam, I would want to hit him, okay? He's really messed this up. Now, there's a big theological term for this. Nobody needs to remember this. It's called federal headship. And the idea is we all sinned in Adam. We all sinned in Adam. Adam sins, but somehow we all have the same problem. We all go down. We're all on our way towards death. This is all very glum story. I hope things turn out. It will turn out, okay? Now, as you listen to this, if you are half thinking about it, I know that you guys are smart, someone must be saying, hey, this is not fair. This is so unfair. How can you possibly charge me for sin when it wasn't my fault? It was my great-great-great-great-granddaddy. It's like there's a car accident. Let's say there's a terrible car accident on the motorway, right? And someone hits a car, and that car hits a car, and that car hits a car, and so forth, until finally they hit you. And then you hit a car, okay? You're the last in the line to hit somebody. And then somebody says, well, you're going to have to pay for that. You go, it's not my fault. Look, that guy hit me first. Well, actually, you were probably following pretty closely in order for you to hit some car. But, I mean, how do we respond to this? I want you to notice that word. Adam is described as a type. He is a type, or he is a pattern of the coming one. And so the idea is that the Lord allows Adam to infect us all with sin so that he can allow Jesus to save us all from sin, okay? Adam is going to be one particular man, a man that leads everybody into sin by virtue of our genetics, okay? We don't have a choice about it. But then there's going to be another Jesus, another man, Jesus, the real Son. And that if we will believe him, we can all have righteousness by default of the same system. Okay, verse 15, look at this. It says this. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Okay, so we have one man, we have one bad situation, and we have death, and now we have a second man, and we have obedience, and we have gifts of grace leading to life, okay? And so if sin had not passed through Adam, neither would the gift come through Jesus, okay? No sin from Adam, no salvation from Jesus. That's what is being said here. Is everyone tracking? This is kind of deep. Is everyone tracking with me? Think about viruses, okay? Viruses, they go into your cell, these little itty-bitty things. Nobody's sure if they're alive. They're probably not technically alive at all. But anyway, they latch onto your shell, your cell, and then they're let in through the door, as it were, into your body, and then they insert their DNA or their RNA into yours, and they create lots and lots of bad stuff that which then destroys you and kills you, okay? That's what a virus does. That's how they work, okay? We can take viruses. In fact, we've just done this kind of for the first time. And what we do is we kind of suck the life out of the virus. We take out all the DNA and all the RNA so that it's just basically an empty shell, okay? And then we just put in the one thing we think the body needs to fight the virus, to recognize what it is. And we put that in. And so the virus will then, right, normally the virus infects the cell and it dies. But then in the second case, the virus infects the cell and it produces life. Your body learns that this is a bad thing and it kills. It's the same mechanism, but it's going in the opposite directions. And this is what has happened with Jesus and Adam. Adam bringing death and Jesus bringing life. Now, we're going to address this issue of why the Lord allowed us to all be born into sin in the next section as well, because it turns out that God wants everybody to choose him, okay? That's something that God wants. God wants everybody to choose him. That's really important. God wants to show Adam mercy. If he kills Adam for his sins, well, that's not merciful to Adam, but it's also not merciful for us because we never get to live. So there's an act of mercy going on with God allowing Adam. But then there's another thing, and that is that there is no opportunity for God to demonstrate incredible love in Jesus. There's no opportunity, because if we have no sin and just a choice, then, you know, we don't see God's character, and we don't have a choice to trust in that God's character. See, Jesus is God's love revealed, and so God has allowed to stand this idea of we're in sin. We're in sin, and it's led to death, so that he might show love to us, and he might show grace. And at the same time, we all have to still choose, you see. He hasn't lost anything. He's just demonstrated who he is. Okay, we'll see this in more detail in the next section. All right, so in that way, Jesus and Adam are similar. Both make one decision that impacts everyone, either death or life. Let's think now about how Christ surpasses Adam. He doesn't just match Adam. He surpasses him. And this is in verse 16 onward. It says, "Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so we've got a lot there, don't we? This is really, really technical, and it's even harder in the original language. Let's break it down in some pieces that we can understand. Christ doesn't just undo what Adam did. He goes far, far greater, far, far more. He goes far beyond it. It's not just a reversal. And if we think about the idea that we owe billions of dollars, let's say that we owe billions of dollars, Jesus doesn't just give us back the amount so that now we're penniless, but we paid it off. He gives us trillions. We go and we have more money than we can think of to spend. We become fabulously wealthy. That's what happens. And the key word in this section that's going to occur three times, it's the words, how much more or much more. Okay, how much more or much more. Let's just see these. Verse 15, how much more did God's grace overflow to many? Verse 17, how much more will those receiving God's gift reign in life? Verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace overabounded. How much more? Overabounded and increased. Okay? So if you imagine, like, you're thirsty, you have an empty cup, okay? God doesn't just fill the cup. It overflows. It gushes out. It's the surpassing love of God. It makes Adam's sin seem like nothing in comparison to what he's going to give us. It pales in comparison. Think about if you go to the doctor, right? It is useless when you go to the doctors to think, oh no, I'm going to have to get a shot. Here comes the needle. I hate this part so much. What you should be focused on is, I'm getting something that I need, and now I'm going to live longer and have a good and fruitful life because of it. That's what you should think. You go to the dentist. Oh no, I gotta face the drill. Okay, but you're getting teeth that last. Okay, focus on that. Focus on all that you have and not what you've gone through. Okay, let's look at this. Adam, the first example is, Adam did one small sin that blew up the whole world. But then it says, what did Christ do? It says, well, everyone sinned lots and lots and lots, and then God threw his gift on top. And instead of condemnation and death, we have justification. Everyone is made right despite the piles of sin that they've carried around. Okay, so one small sin versus here's a load of sin, but it leads to life. Adam, it says, causes this momentary death. But with Jesus, we reign in eternal life and we reign in righteousness. So we've gone from, you know, you're not going to die to you're going to live forever. Now that's infinitely more important. Anything that happens forever is infinitely more important than, like, well, what has happened in the last 2 years? What has happened during my short, tiny little 70-year life? That doesn't matter if eternity is on the cards. That's what Jesus brings. Isn't that great? And righteousness. That word righteousness means that you are considered right because of what Jesus did. But it also, and as we go on in the book of Romans, we're going to see that God is going to make you a good person. Isn't that what you want? Haven't you been dying to think that you're a good person? But it only comes through Christ. He is going to do this thing in you where you actually become this loving and kind and good person, the person that you really wanted to be but couldn't. He gives us his righteousness. He makes us righteous. He changes our behavior. And then finally, we have this last little section. It says, God temporarily brought the law in. And this is kind of an important thing for us to be thinking about. Some people kind of go law nuts, as it were. They get so fixated on, like, the first five books of the Bible and doing the all the things in there. But what this is saying is that God is going to use the law because he says, okay, look, I need to make people aware that they're sinners so that I can give my grace to them. How am I going to do that? Oh, I know. I will show them my requirement. I will give them the law. That is That is what the law is. It's the requirement. And as we receive God's requirement, we go, oh, I don't do any of this stuff. Good grief. I'm in trouble. Okay, now, if you think you do the law, just go through the Ten Commandments, see how far you get, yeah? See how far you get. You know, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. Worship me alone. Is that what you do all day long? Is that what you are? I mean, come on now. Nobody does this stuff. And then, okay, well, we may not murder some people, but we certainly get angry. We murder them in our heads. Well, I haven't committed adultery, just fornication. Oh, or I just looked on the computer lots. I haven't actually done anything. Okay, that's breaking it, you see. We've all broken these things. And God did that on purpose. He showed his requirement so that we would know that we need his help. And that's what it says there. We would realize what our issues are. We would realize that we're not right before God. And so he gives the law, and what that ends up doing is it ends up creating lots of documentation of our sin. Okay? God gets piles and piles. Imagine, you know what would happen if we didn't have Christ? On the last day, we would say, you know, I've been a good person. And God would say, okay, let's just go through how you did each day, you know? And every time you do something not good, we'll just mark it down, okay? And we'll just talk about it. So day one, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. You just start doing one day, you know, and you just keep going. You did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. And, you know, like by the end of the day, you've wasted an hour, right, talking about all the things you've done wrong. And he's like, well, this is going to take a while. You've done a lot of stuff wrong. And so God has a whole list of things we've done wrong. But where sin abounded, what does it say? Grace overabounded, abounded even more. It topped all our sins, okay? What Jesus did covers all of our sins. It covers all the things we did. I don't think anybody's going to sit in heaven and have to go through every sin that they've ever created if they know Jesus, okay? We're not gonna do that, but it's all recorded by the law. But where our sins were revealed, God's grace was stronger and bigger and more powerful. Now, some of you guys say, I've really messed up. I always talk to a Christian. There's always some Christian somewhere who is living kind of poorly. And it turns out that the reason that they're living poorly is that they think they've gone too far, okay? I don't know if you've ever been in that case where you said, now I've really done it and I'm outside of God's grace. This is saying here, God's grace is always, always, always greater. There's only one way we don't get his grace. Does everybody know what it is? Does everyone know the one way that we can't get God's grace? We don't trust him for it. No faith. We don't trust in Jesus. That's the one thing. But we can't outgive God. The cross is enough. So big idea, actually. It's worth it. We've gone through a lot of pain with this sin thing because we now have God's grace and his love. All Jesus gives far eclipses the evil that Adam brought. So what do we take away from this lesson? Well, interesting enough, Paul shows us from chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, okay? If you were to look back, he would say, we're all sinners. That's what he's there to tell you. We're all sinners. The people who are religious, the people who aren't religious, the people who are agnostic, the people who are trying real hard, everyone is a sinner. That's what we see in chapters 1 through 3. But just now, he's revealed that the root happens to not be us. It happens to be this guy named Adam. And that's because he's waited to tell us where that problem came from so that he could give us the solution immediately so that we would understand why we've gone through it. And there is a way to be resentful about the life that we've been given, okay? And it goes something like this. You made me this way. Well, no, you didn't make me this way, but I was born in sin, and so but it was under your dime. You know, this was your choice, and it just really stinks, and I am not happy with the life that you've given me. And we can walk through the world in that way. As Christians, we can walk through the world in that way. We can say, you know what, it's your fault, God. It's your fault that I have such a hard time putting sin away. It's your fault that I have this or that or the other thing. We can go to God in an unfair way, and we say, well, Adam, whom you gave as my great-great-grandfather, he's the reason that I did this, and you know what? I'm not happy. Or we could be thankful that we are given the opportunity to choose God. We see the incredible love that he's demonstrated through Jesus. So you think about, it's not fair. It's not fair that I should be born into sin. You know it's not fair. It's not fair that a righteous person should have to go and die for us. It's not fair that someone who's perfectly holy would have to go and bear all of our sins on the cross. That's what's not fair. And so we have to choose which one. Are we going to accept God's love, or are we going to say, no, it's not fair what you've done, God. It's not fair what you allowed. Which one will it be? Which one do you choose? The grace of God in Christ is so good that the momentary hiccup of having to struggle through our own propensity to do what is wrong in order that we might find the grace and find what Jesus has done, it is so good that we can bank our whole hope on that. So in a moment, I want you guys to talk about that with the Lord as we pray. This is a very tough section of Scripture, kind of the hardest I've done, actually. And I just want you guys to have a moment and think about those ideas that God has allowed us to fall into sin, but it is so that he may give us the greater grace that we have in Christ. Let's bow our heads and we'll finish our lesson. So Lord, thank you for your mercy and your love on us. Thank you for this powerful truth that you've allowed Adam to go on with his sin and then through that us, but that you intended to do so that you could demonstrate the love of Christ in Jesus. And that love is better than life. And that love goes on forever. And that love is worth everything we have. So we pray now that we would not say to you, it's so not fair. We would say, thank you for all that you've given and all that you are. Thank you for being our God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.